not as many people as there normally is in church. I think you've heard it before. I know Julie's heard it way too many times. But the story of the young pastor who has in his first church out in the country, and he has one of these days like today where it's a cold, wintry day and only one farmer shows up. Do you guys remember this day? Yes or no?
Nope.
You guys did. And so he gets there, and there's only that one old farmer, and he kind of looks at him and says, "Well, I don't know. This never happened to me before. What should we do?" And the farmer looked at him, and he says, "If I only get one cow to the barn, I still feed that cow, Pastor." And so, of course, the pastor then went in, and he started the whole service and finished it all up and got to the end and stood at the back as the farmer came out to him. And the farmer kind of cocked one eye at him and said, "Now, if I only get one cow, I don't give him all the food, Pastor." We're going to spend some time today. I always like that story, and it's always appropriate in days like this. We're going to wrap up our series here, this beginning of the year, talking about your and my spiritual growth. We talked about our need for it, about the reprimand, the very harsh reprimand in Scripture for those who insist on learning the same lessons over and over and do not grow beyond where they have been in their faith. It's a harsh reprimand. It's one that's hard to read, and it's hard to take in. At least I found it. It's challenging. Because I get into, I guess, a groove in my faith. I do this, I do that, and I like the routine. I find routine and status kind of comforting to have that. How about you? I mean, we see that. We do the same things week after week in church, year after year, and there's some comfort to that. But what about our lives? And so we've been wrestling with that question. And the initial thing that we've been talking about is God wants me to grow in spiritual maturity. God wants me to grow in spiritual maturity. Let's say that together. God wants me to grow in spiritual maturity. You know that motto that I like to say, if you're not dead, what? You're not done. And that is true from the beginning of Scripture to the end. It is disturbing. Those who want to sit in a complacent way in their faith will find themselves irritated by some of the most mundane things around them. They will find their spiritual patience wearing out. They'll find the fruit of the Spirit decaying on their vine. If we are not growing in faith, we are in fact dying and stagnating. And so the question that we asked of ourselves over the last couple weeks is, what is our plan for growing this year? What is your plan? I hope some of you have taken that to heart. How many of you have sat down and thought about, how am I going to grow spiritually this year? It's an important question. I hope that most of you have. But if you have not yet done that, it behooves you to consider that question before your God. How will you allow Him to shape and mold you this year in ways that He did not get to do last year? And it's what we're wrestling with. And so, but I want to say that there is another truth that's true. And if we don't admit this to ourselves, we're the Scriptures will say we're lying to ourselves. And that is, everyone gets off track. All of us get off track in our spiritual life in one way or another, don't we? I don't know, in which particular ways we can do that, but we can get on the wrong way. We can find ourselves down a path of life with God that does not result in a fruitful Christian life. And we may scratch our heads and we may say, well, that's just because we're not gifted in those ways, or, it's a different time than when the disciples lived, and we can come up with a myriad of excuses. But the reality is that it's very easy for us to get off track. And one of the watchwords and one of the scriptures that we focused on is Jesus saying that wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who walk in it. And if we don't apply that to ourselves, we apply that to everyone else but us, we are in danger of risking everything in our life with God. Because there is that other passage we've been reminded of periodically, and that is Jesus says that in the end times, many will come to Him and say, didn't I do all these spiritual things in your name? And Jesus will cast them away and say, I do not know you. And so that is a genesis of a concern in my heart for my own soul, for my own life, and it is a motivator for me to grow year after year, day after day, in love, in deeper love with Jesus Christ. But we do get off track. I mean, I remember, you know, learning, many of you may already know, one of my passions, hobby is woodworking. And it's something, you know, that's kind of grown over the last, you know, 12 to 15 years in my life. And you know, and you start out in certain ways and you learn certain ways to do things and certain tools to use and you learn them and you get to a point where you think you know them. And I can remember that first time where I was making a piece and I was finishing out the legs and kind of, and I didn't do what, you know, my granddad always said, you measure once, cut twice, and usually it's too short. That was his saying. It's not the real saying, right? How many of you know the real one? Measure twice, cut once, right?
Yes.
He always said, I measured once, I cut twice, but it's still too short, Andy. What did I do wrong? But there is that time in our life where we make assumptions, certainly in my woodworking. And I remember one of the days where I was, you know, everything was there. I didn't sit down and mark it out like I normally did because I knew how to do it. And I've done it, you know, more than enough that I could do it by rote. And I sat down and I drilled out the holes and I cut the grooves. And then I realized I did it on the complete opposite side. And I had to start from beginning fashioning that piece all over again. It's easy to get off track if we're not paying attention. If we're not living out the disciplines of faith. Last week we talked about some of those disciplines of faith, the discipline of solitude, the discipline of submission, the discipline of service in our lives. And I invited you, and we were invited by Scripture to take those seriously in our lives. And I hope that you've taken this week to consider those disciplines in your life and how you're growing in those disciplines of solitude, submission, and service. So today we're going to talk about just about four myths that can happen in our life that deceive us. It's a way that we can deceive ourselves into convincing ourselves that we are on the right track or that the right track is not worth pursuing because we're okay. And I want to talk about these myths. The first one is that that loving feeling myth. There are times, I think, for all Christians when we just don't feel as close to God as we have in the past. We don't feel like we used to feel. There's a passage in Revelations, chapter 2, and John writes to one of the churches, and in that passage, I want to read it for you, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wickedness, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. You hear that warning, church? Losing our love and passion for God is a dangerous thing for your soul. And yet it can happen. It's happened in my life. There's periodic times where I realize the zeal and the passion and the love for God is just not there. I've worked myself into habits of faith, disciplines of faith without the love for God that should be present. The recognition that God desires more than anything else from me, a loving relationship that is real and personal in my life. And so often it is easy to slip out of that love. And what happens when we do that? A lot of times it's because we've forgotten how to do the very first things. We've forgotten how to go to church in love with the Lord. We go because other people expect us, because we'll get questions if we're not there, because we want to feel like we're good in other people's eyes. For all sorts of reasons, we may go. We may want to visit. We may want to see what's going on, catch up on the latest gossip. There's lots of reasons that people go to church on Sunday other than their love for God. But you can always sense when someone has lost their love for God. when they come. There's a coldness in their heart. There's an idea that they major in the minors, if you will. You know what that means? You know, where you focus too much on things that are meaningless, things that just don't matter in the end, instead of focusing on our relationship with God. Worship is an opportunity for all of us to offer our best to Him. But there are many people in the world today, especially in our country, that go to worship as a way to get something for themselves rather than to offer themselves to Christ. And worship has always been a place where God's people make offerings to Him, offer themselves, their life, their hearts to their God. They do that in various ways and different methods. But the heart of it is always that, what do I bring to God today? And for many people, as they come to the worship houses across our world, they come for other motives other than, what do I bring to the Savior today? What gifts can I bring to Him who has died for me? If you've lost that intent when you come to worship, you may have begun to lose that loving feeling. But some people take it a different way. They say, if I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel, then it's not really that important. They wait for the feelings to come before they do the acts that God asks them to do. That's another thing that we can fall into. Love takes care and love takes action. It's not just a matter of the heart, but of acting as a loving person. We know that in our marriages, when we forget to do the kind and loving things that our spouses appreciate, we begin to lose that feeling of love that grows and exists in our heart. And marriage then becomes a task or a chore or an obligation. So it is with God when we neglect the things of faith. We neglect His love and grace. The second one is the spiritual comparison myth. The primary ways we learn to grow in our relationship with Christ is through reading the Bible, through prayer, looking up to other Christians. And while God obviously wants us to grow through others and through their teaching and through their ministry in and around us, their love and care for us, a lot of times the devil will whisper thoughts in our minds saying, you're not doing enough. We compare ourselves instead of considering our love for God in the first way, we begin to compare ourselves with others and feel unworthy, or we feel better than or worse than others, rather than coming with an honest heart. The problem with comparing ourselves with others is God never created you to be great at everything. He created His people to be interdependent on one another, to look to one another for different gifts, different skills, different strengths, and to care for one another's weaknesses. But sometimes we compare ourselves and expect perfection from everybody else but ourselves. That also will kill our love for God. The other way, the other myth that we see working life, well, I was going to say that comparison myth we see in the scriptures in the Gospel of Mark. You'll see that verse quoted in your scripture, at least noted in your scripture. It's the passage where a woman comes to Jesus. She has taken all that she has, and the most expensive thing that she can find, that bottle of perfume. Do you remember that story? And she comes and she breaks the seal, and back then they didn't have twist top, you know, lids. You know, once that seal was broken, the chemicals, the oils, the organic substances in that would start to rot and decay. And so once that seal was broken, it was broken forever. And she took this perfume and she went down and bent at the feet of this wandering teacher, and she poured it all over his feet to anoint them. And then she began to take her hair and wipe his feet with her hair. And there were those who were around comparing that and saying, how could she do that? How could she waste that? And there's so many other ways that she could serve you. Why did she do this such a wasteful, extravagant thing? And there's a lot more that can be done that way. You know, it was them comparing themselves to her. Some of them there saying, you know, I would never waste that on somebody's feet. We can do that to one another. We can make those comparisons. Fortunately, in that scripture, Jesus reprimands those who criticize, doesn't he? And he says, she has given me what she has to give. She has offered her best to me. You know, how dare you criticize that person for offering their best? It might not be your best, but it's her best. And sometimes we can be guilty of that, can't we, church? Yes. We can criticize others, even though they're offering their best to God. We take it upon ourselves to compare them to ourselves, our own wisdom, our own experiences, and it is a shameful thing. And it's one of the myths of spiritual growth. We've talked about it or hinted at it in weeks previous. Then the next one we want to talk about very briefly is the serial recommitter myth. I think a lot of times we can fall into this myth. You know, churches, pastors can sometimes help you to fall into that myth. You know, as you mature in your faith, there are going to be times where you have a setback. You know you shouldn't, but you do anyway, and you thought you had moved past certain habits or certain things in your life. You've moved past struggling with a certain sin or certain attitudes of the heart, but you find out you're wrong, and you discover you've fallen again, and you thought you had the spiritual habit down, but sometimes you don't offer yourself in prayer before the Lord. You don't avail yourself of God's word. You don't give yourself to God in worship. And at that point, the adversary, Satan, can sneak a lie that on the surface kind of sounds like it could be from God. Satan tells us, well, you just need to make a recommitment of your life. You just need to, you know, recommit yourself to God. But that's not really what God invites us to do. Certainly, times of renewal, times of recommitment are important in our lives, but it has to be more than an emotional experience. We started first talking about having that emotion, having that feeling, and how important it is, but to pursue it above a relationship with God is dangerous. Paul says in the Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul informs believers that it is their whole life that should be offered. Not just an emotional experience, not just one decision or two decisions or three decisions or a turning of a corner in a special worship place, but that our whole life should be adjusted in light of God's mercy. It's not just coming forward on a Sunday morning or raising our hand for a prayer or asking God in one sentence or two to do something special in our life or help us with our sin, but it is changing our lives. Changing the categories in which we live for him. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The last thing I'm going to say is about the early arrival myth. This one, I don't know. God does have a perfect will for your life. And he's uniquely shaped and called you to live it out. The happiest people, and I think it's the most joyful, I think would be better, on the planet are those who have discerned where God desires them to serve and how. They're living in God's kind of sweet spot for their lives. But this should never be an excuse for not growing spiritually. Not seeking more growth in grace in our lives. Many of us may feel we're living in that place in our life where we love God and we do our best to love others, but we all, if we're honest, know we're not perfect in those things. But there are those who feel we've gotten to a certain level in faith and so therefore we're good enough. I've mentioned this in other sermons. And if one of the temptations of constantly comparing ourselves to others is to think and to settle with good enough. I remember a poem I've probably repeated on several occasions that was told to me by my grandfather, who was a minister, Grandpa Sam. his OEB pastor and very big on holiness and the tradition he came out of. And one of the sayings that Grandma would often repeat, it, good, better, best. You know that one? Have you heard it in school back in the day? Good, better, best. I will never rest till my good is better and my better best. Does that make sense? You heard that before? How many of you heard that before? I think there's some truth to that. Good, better, best. Some of us have rested with good. Some of us have gone further and rested with better, but we have not sought best. And I think that we do not strive to attain heaven in that way. Our gift of heaven is a grant from God's perfect grace and a gift from Him. But He invites us to partake in Him in such a way that we grow in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life until the day we meet Him face to face and He whispers to us or speaks to us and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. That's what we hope for, isn't it, church? But how can we hope for that if we abandon that higher calling? And that's why we come to the scripture that Donna read for you today. Where did my bulletin go? There it is. And that passage, not that I have already attained it, Paul says, this or I'm already perfect, but I, what's he say next?
Press on.
Press on. Everybody say it together. I press on. It's pushing, it's pressing forward against the resistance in our lives, against the spiritual apathy. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, that means not resting on our laurels, our spiritual laurels. I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. I love that. Forget what lies behind. Strain forward to what lies ahead. In our own personal life, I want to conclude by saying, also us as Lanes Mills Methodist Church. So many of us have stories of how great the church used to be. Shame on you. That day will never come again. But there is a day coming where the fruits of your work now will be borne out here in this building. What fruits are you striving to bear as Christian believers? Who are you bringing into the kingdom? Who are you bearing witness for? The church of 10 years from now will be the church you are building now with your faith, your life, your worship, your prayers, your holiness. That is what the church is. And I don't mind those stories. I don't blame you. I have stories of my own, of past ministry, of past experience, of my time in the little churches in Elderton that I grew up in. And they're wonderful stories, but I do not rest on those. And I do not try to shape and mold you into what they were, even though they were great blessings to their community. We are trying to discern, and the board, I think, is trying to discern as well. Where is God calling us to be? And what are we as a congregation straining toward as Christian believers? Are you guys with us on that? Do you want to see, do you hope that what God has for us next is better than what He had for us in the 50s and 60s? Do you hope that? Do you want that? We all hope and want that. Are you willing to work for that? That's the real question. Are you willing to look for God's life, His faith, His joy all around us, and rejoice in that good and move toward what God has next? Paul was like that as well. Paul came from a wonderful tradition, but he set it all aside. He said, I count it all as loss. I know I'm over time. I appreciate it. You'd think I'd be tired of talking after the funerals yesterday. But I thank you for that, because we're concluding this sermon series, and I urge you. I don't know. I can't make you. I wish I could. I wish I could compel you to sit down with the Lord today and ask Him what He wants of you this year. Ask Him how, in what new ways He's going to invite you to serve. I would, if I could force you, if I could grab you and sit you down with God and have that conversation, all of us together, you, me, and the Lord, as to how he is going to grow you this year and what that plan might look like. I would do it if I could, but I can't. Please talk to your Lord and ask him what's next. If you're not dead, he's not done with you. Do you believe that, church? Let's pray. Lord, there's always things to do and always ways to excuse ourselves from doing it. Give us grace. Not to condemn ourselves, but understand that you remind us of these things, not to condemn us, but to bring us into your joy, to bring us into your life, to bring us into your renewal, to bring us into your revival. Lord, revive us again and restore to us the heart and the love and the passion we had at first. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.